Good morning. Oh my, another day. I told Cindy earlier, I said, you know, this is one of those days that I'm just panicking in everything I do. I get to church and went, oh, I forgot my Bible, which has my notes, but now I remembered I had it. So we'll see how fast I talk when I get panicky, okay? Oh my. If you're a reader of classic literature, which I am not, okay, I used to be only by force because I always had literature classes in high school and college that I had to read things. But you might be familiar with this paragraph anyway. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epic of belief. It was the epic of incredulity. Unwillingness to believe something is what that means. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. In short, the period was so far like the present world that some of its messiest authorities insisted on it being received. Who can tell me where that came from? I know Will can. Go ahead, Will.
Tale of Two Cities.
Tale of Two Cities, yeah. I had to read that book, and that's as much of the book as I remember. That's it. And I probably passed the test, but that was probably as far as it ever got. It's not just classic literature describing a time in the 1800s. It's description of mankind since the fall. It's been the description of mankind since the fall of Adam and Eve. I've said many times that I read the corresponding proverbs with the date of each day, and I've been doing that for close to 50 years, and that's no congratulations to me. That just means it's a habit I started and I keep on doing. But throughout the book of Proverbs, we often are given the contrast of a wise and foolish person, or often the godly and the ungodly would be even another way of describing it, which Proverbs does describe it that way. And it's the same picture of a parable song, which comes from Psalm 1. Why am I looking at that one today? It's just lately I have been, it seems like I'm always preaching or looking at the despair of the world in our country, and it's not hard to figure that out. I seriously don't even read the news. Is the president still alive? Okay, I honestly would not know that unless someone texted me and told me, and because I just don't read the news anymore. It's gotten to be such a joke, and all the stuff that I read all the time. In fact, this morning, yesterday I read, it's like, this is just kind of funny because I'm a football fan, that there's an Indian organization in North Dakota, which is suing the Washington Commanders for changing the name. And I thought, oh my word. I said, the poor honkies can't get anything right when they try to please everybody. They still tick off the people they were trying to please. And who knows where that's going to go? Probably nowhere. But I just thought it was funny because apparently the logo is actually a symbol or a picture of a very great Indian warrior chief, and so now they're offended because of that, which I'm sure they always were. But no matter what, I just thought it doesn't matter. It's just a messed up world. But the thing is, as Charles Dickinson wrote in the early 1800s, he wrote a story, but he was describing his period. But as I said, he was describing a period ever since Adam and Eve. It's just been a spiral downhill because of sin. Let me just read Psalm 1. And actually, I'm going to be preaching from my normal NIV that I preach from. I even preach from the old NIV, which is a little different than the updated NIV. But I'm going to read from the NLT, the New Living Translation, which I also really like. Will preaches from that most of the time. And I love it. It's what I use for my devotions most of the time because it's just, you know, I like to read the Word of God when it's simple and I can understand it because I do have a pea brain, whether you know it or not. And everybody goes, well, no kidding. It's a good thing he finally realized that. But anyway, I love the way the NLT puts things just in everyday language. So Psalm 1, I'm starting at verse 1. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners. or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. But not the wicked. They are like worthless chaff scattered by the wind. They will be condemned at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly. For the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked heads to destruction. That's that version of it. And it just describes, obviously, a lot of truth. I've been reading through the Bible chronologically this year, which I have said before, I have attempted many, many times. I've done it a few times. This year I'm being kind of success. It is only August 1st, isn't it? Okay, so I do get behind, and that's where I'm at. But I've gotten to that point where I'm reading through the prophets, which then corresponds back, for the most part, through the Chronicles, Samuel, the Kings, those books, and it kind of jumps from the Kings into the prophets, which is really interesting. And it is, if you ever read through those sections of just Samuel, Chronicles, and Kings. And I didn't get that in order, but no matter what, you find out that this nation that I just got done not that long ago preaching a series on Moses and the Israelites going from Egypt into the Promised Land, and how they were just grateful people, not when they were marching through the wilderness, but when they got to the Promised Land. But it didn't take very long for them to all of a sudden just change their hearts and turn their backs on God. And you see through these kings, and especially after Solomon, who had his own issues. He might be called the wisest man, but I think that goes back to his early life. He ended up kind of idiotic in a lot of things he did. But it goes through these kings, and it's just amazing to me how often they just totally turned their back on God and began worshiping idols and just some of the things that they were doing. It's always amazing in the midst of all that, and this is where I take great hope. You look at that, it's like, that's kind of how our country, how our world is going. But I would take great hope that in the midst of that, every once in a while there was a king who was the son of a really wicked king who was a very godly king. And there's three or four of them. And I give credit to the mothers for that. So it shows the great spot that moms are. It also shows how distant fathers are. And then a couple times it shows how a dad who really took time with his kids made a difference. But all that to say that it's just amazing how when people get away from God, how far away they get from God. In Psalm 1, there's two people described here. In my version, and in the ESV, the NASB, it always talks about man. And in more modern versions or updated ones, which I think is an accurate description, it describes a person. So if I ever read this, if you ever read this, or if as I'm reading this and it says man, just understand, it means people. This is not just talking about the guys. This is everybody. And it's just a contrast between two people, and it's a sharp contrast. One person is obedient to God's word, and the other is disobedient. One lives a God-centered life, the other lives a self-centered life. One is following God through obedience to his word and receiving the blessings. The other is rejecting God and his word and is facing judgment. The contrast is pretty vivid, seen by bringing together the first and the last words of this psalm. And it says this, the one I just read was joyful. In Psalm 1, it says this, and in this version it says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked." Blessed means happy or joyful, as we read from the NLT. To be on the road that leads to ultimate joy. Perish or destruction means to be lost, which is how that psalm ends. So it's fun. It's interesting how it's contrasted, how it starts off blessed or joyful, and then it ends with destruction or perishing is what perish means. It's just ultimate destruction. The person who doesn't obey the word of God, this is the way, this is how it does not just mean that people that aren't doing good things, but if you hear any of this, understand that's always talking about sinners, not just when it says wicked people. We're all wicked when we don't have Jesus as our Savior and we're not living it. This person this who doesn't obey the word of God. This is the way that's against God's word. They have a crowd resistant. I'm sorry, I'm backing up here. The person who doesn't obey the word of God, the person who does obey the word of God, has a crowd resistant mentality. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. He doesn't listen to what the crowd says. He doesn't go where the crowd goes. He doesn't do what the crowd does. He doesn't live by the motto, everybody else is doing it. He rejects that thinking and the value of the lifestyle and those who have left God out there, left God out of their lives. I have this little prayer that I shared with our devotions at our council meeting a couple weeks ago. And it's a prayer that I read every time. It comes from, I started reading this every morning. It's from Psalm 119, and I'm kind of going off the cuff here, so now I get to find it. But it's Psalm 119 is the longest psalm, but it's the longest chapter in the Bible. But in this, there's a prayer in the middle of this. And I got to find it now. Okay, starting at verse 38. Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees. Then I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. Preserve my life in your righteousness. And it's just a focus on, Lord, I focus on you at this time. Just teach me as I read your word. And it's something that I've just started doing. It's not a legalistic thing. I'm not telling you need to do it. It's just a prayer that I pray because it's good for me. It's just like, take my eyes off from myself, because it's pretty easy to focus on ourselves and our comfort and on the idiocy of other people. I even write every morning in my journal, I write down what I call my impact thought. And so I've kind of taken it to where impact thought stands for IT. I mean, it's abbreviated IT. So I go, this is it for the day, buddy. And just recently I wrote down, don't be a grouchy old man. Because, man, it's easy to be a grouchy old man. I work with a lot of really irritating people sometimes. And I'm sure that you don't ever have to deal with that. But these people come into my life all the time. And it's just like, Lloyd, knock it off. Quit being a grouchy old man. Be this righteous man who seeks after God and wants more than anything else to be obedient to his word. And that's just a tough thing to do sometimes. We can preach lots of sermons. We can say, you know, this wicked nation, this wicked world, if they'd only be obedient to the word of God. Lynn was talking about revival. I also pray for, Lord, just give me revival in my own life, because it's really easy to become a grouchy old man. And the older I get, the easier it is. And so I just pray that Lord, would just bring revival in my life. And some of that just means having a love for other people. The ungodly person is a man, woman, boy, or girl who is not living in obedience to the law of God, the absolute standards which God has given us in the Bible. We do whatever we think will work best for us quite often. If cheating will make the difference between passing or failing, then that person will cheat, because for the moment, that will work for them. If stealing makes life easier or better than they think it is, okay, so then steal. If lying to a friend or anybody else will avoid embarrassment or avoid an argument, then they will tell a lie. If their taxes are coming up and it saves them a little bit of money, they'll lie on their taxes. We just dealt with a thing, because you got that land, that rebate that's coming out. And you have to have lived in your home for the last 7-8 months or whatever. We do live in a home, but we do not live in a home we own. We rent all of our properties out. So it's like, Suzette goes, what do I tell them? I go, the truth. And not that my wife was wondering, but she called them up and they said, well, just fill it out and then send an explanation of why you did that. Because And so anyway, she goes, okay, so I'm filling out this form. I'm going to perjure myself in this form, but they told me to. And then they said, send a letter of explanation of why you perjured yourself. I thought that's kind of an interesting way to look at it. So I'm not sure if the six. So if we're not here in a couple weeks, just understand we got busted, and come visit us in Deer Lodge, please. So it also is going to fine you like 10 times what the rebate was going to be. So we'll find out. But we have it recorded that they told her to do this. Anyway, but it's just kind of funny how when things like that, I go, honey, it's just $600. No, because not picking on her, but she was kind of fumed. It's like, man, we don't get that. And it's like, it's only $600. So, okay, yes, I would take $600 any day. But anyway, it's being honest. That's what this is talking about. And if I'm not being honest, then I'm being this wicked person that Psalm 1 is talking about. If not loving someone because something that other person did is easier, and then we want to hold a grudge. We want to become, like me, a grumpy old man. That person may be nice, a very likable person. They might be good-looking and popular, but they are both wicked. Why? Because they believe, and how they believe is not based on God's holy word. They do not have a clear philosophy about life that comes from the Bible, and that influences the decisions that they make and their lifestyle. In today's American culture, Christians are the godly person, or even are characterized by whether they go to church or not quite often. That's not how the Bible describes a person. Yeah, there's great things that can happen and can be good benefit to yourself and to others by you going to church. But that's not what characterizes you or classifies you as a godly person or a righteous person, as this passage talks about. The word sinner means to miss the mark. It's actually an archery term from long ago. They missed the target. And that was, you sinner, it was, you missed. And that term is what it applies. And that's how it is. You missed the mark. You missed God's mark by being a sinner. Mocker, as we read here, a mocker is a person who goes even further. At its worst, this is the person who not only disobeys God, but he comes to the point where he openly is antagonistic and opposed to God, whom he claims does not exist. Ever know anybody like that today? We can even act like that at sometimes. That person is laughs at everything that is holy and sacred. They ridicule people who believe in God. They don't even want the Bible read or quoted in public. Our society is more and more filled with mockers. They are often the elite, influential people of our nation and are hostile towards God and His Son, Jesus Christ. They hate and oppose those who stand up for biblical morality. Many of them dress in the robes of justice, and I don't mean exactly, I'm not just talking about judges, but they are people that dress up as the ones who are rightfully judging the world. Those people mock righteousness and true justice and bring reproach upon our nation. Others dress in religious robes, but publicly ridicule the Bible and the standards of God's word. More and more churches of America are watering down the word of God, saying that different things are okay because it's now the 21st century. I get letters, not real often, but I do get letters or emails at camp. It's like, come on, you guys are against this and this and this. Don't you understand it's the 21st century? Yep, I do, but I got the word of God here, and it disagrees with you, so I'm going to follow this. It's people like to justify things that they do. One of the things I realize as I go through as I'm reading through Jeremiah right now, Jeremiah was prophesying against the kings that were there. So what was the solution? Because he's saying that, you wicked people, this is what the Lord says, you wicked people, you are worshiping idols. You have abandoned God, the one who rescued you from Egypt. He brought you here where you are. And so what did the kings do? They said, go kill that man. Why? Wes, I just thought about that. That is not much different than I see a lot of times. If you don't like the messenger, then kill him, because then the message changes. No, it was a message from God. And it's just amazing. And that's what they tried to do. Fortunately, many times the Lord rescued Jeremiah and other prophets, but sometimes they were killed. But it didn't change the truth. The one who is obedient to God's word, however, not only has a crowd-resistant mentality, but has a one-track mind. Their delight is in the law of the Lord, as it tells us in this psalm. And they meditate on it day and night. That makes it, instead of thinking and living like the world around us, that person let the Word of God shape their thinking and transform their life. They are living a God-centered life rather than a self-centered life. They are like a strong, beautiful tree. It gives us this little parable or illustration of a tree. They are like a beautiful tree. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. The roots of that person's life are deep into the principles of truths and of the law of God. Like a towering tree on a riverbank, they endure and flourish no matter what the circumstances of life may bring, because their strength is the source outside of himself. Look how often Paul was ridiculed for what he did, and even stoned. And yet he was always talking about, I rejoice in my circumstances. That's because he was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of a God-centered life. No matter what it was, that's what he wanted to. He wanted to please God. The man who is disobedient to the Word of God, however, this is an ungodly person who lives a self-centered life rather than a God-centered life. They think they can work out life independently of God. Absolute standards of ignoring standards of right and wrong. The Holy Spirit uses a graphic expression to describe the ungodly in verse 4. And just let me read that again. It says, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. That person may be impressive in a lot of ways, but they are like the chaff that the wind drives away. In God's evaluation, that life is just wasted time and worthless. The chaff that the wind drives away because they are not fulfilling the purpose for which God put them in this world. The total adequacy of God's word for living a godly life is what's important. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, let me just read that real quick. I don't usually do this jumping around, but it's important here, I think, because it talks about the word of God and it says what it is. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. That's what we get from the Word of God. There are five things in that passage, and just real quickly, just are important because I think that's what it kind of, as we go back to Psalm 1, and it talks about, and just put your thinking, your deep meditation in the Word of God. It tells us in that little passage from 2 Timothy that the Word of God is holy, it's powerful and able to change our life, it's God-centered, it's useful for and profitable for teaching, or reproof or correction altogether. And then finally, it can thoroughly equip us for every good work. Back to Psalm 1, outwardly, an ungodly person's life may be very impressive, spreading out like a big tree, but inwardly it may be nothing but a hollow shell, empty and worthless like chaff. Why is this? The answer is in verse 6. The Lord knows your hearts. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. We can be successful in God's eyes by listening to what the world says. We can't be successful by listening to what the world says, going wherever we want to go, and doing whatever we want to do. Ultimate success in life is found in getting the roots of our lives deep into the Word of God, and letting it shape our thinking and transform our lives. The biggest problem is we are sinners. But there is hope for us as sinners. The wonderful promise of God is presented to us in Romans 5, 6, and 8 in this. And at just the right time, when we are all powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, sometime someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. It's actually a great introduction to what we're going to do in a little bit here with communion. It's like at just the right time, Christ died for us. If you want to be transformed, if you want to live a transformed life, memorize this psalm, especially those first three verses. Let me just read those one more time here. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, prosper. That's how we're going to be successful. I like the illustration as it gets a little bit farther, as it talks about the chaff. I didn't grow up in wheat country at all, but I did grow up in dust country. And so when I used to read this verse, I was like, I didn't really understand that. My dad would explain it to me. He grew up on a farm. I grew up on a riverbank. But there was lots of dirt. And we used to just think it was a lot of fun. Just sit down there, and I'm sure you've done this, grab a handful of dirt, sand, gravel, whatever, throw it in the air, and watch the dust go drifting across the river. That's that same picture. And then the rocks would, if I was collecting rocks, that would be a good way to do it. But it's just a great picture for us that, yeah, I realize there's some weed around, but there's certainly lots of dirt. So if you ever just need an illustration for yourself, pick that up and think, see that dust going away there? That's kind of what it is, my good works for God. But when I have a life that's flourishing like a tree that's also on that riverbank, with deep roots, it's going to stay there. And when the wind is blowing and the leaves are clapping their hands. It's sturdy because of its deep roots into the Word of God is what that picture is. So if you want to live a transformed life, like I said, memorize, and not only just memorize, but then live out those verses. Ask yourself these questions. What is my delight, the Word of God or the way of the world? Another word would be sin. What is my thought life like? Is it my things or God's things? Are you a live tree actually producing fruit, or a dormant, non-producing tree? Are your leaves fresh and beautiful, or are they withering? The end result is a prospering life, being successful in everything that's concerned to God. So that simple question, do you want success or failure? Visible success, but internal failure, or internal success, which is ultimately godly success. Let's just close in prayer, and then we're going to have a time of communion and just bring out just an illustration in our lives and a reminder of just exactly what this is all teaching. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful for your word. Thank you for the way it just cuts to us sometimes. Lord, it causes us to have open eyes when we meditate on it, to really see the sin of our own lives. It's pretty easy to look around and see the sin of other people. But Lord, I want to just pray that you would bring revival to each one of us. And when we have revival in our own lives, we'll have revival to those around us. And ultimately, we'll have revival in this country. I just pray that from this little church, that you can do amazing things. And I know you can impact our community, impact even more than that, and then to the whole wide world, if we're faithful in obeying and honoring the Word of God. Thank you again for this time we can gather together, and Lord, we just commit this time of communion, that as we remember what Jesus did for us, and may it truly be not just an act of something we do, but it would be an act of remembrance of what we have in Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.